And we're going to read one verse together, Proverbs 25 and verse number 28. Proverbs 25. Aren't you glad you're saved?
Amen.
Amen. Proverbs 25, verse 28. We're going to read in unison, reading from the King James Bible. And let's read, shall we? He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. How about one more time? He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. I'm going to talk to you this morning a little bit about self-control. Self-control. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for salvation. We wouldn't be here if it were not for salvation. We would not be here if it were not for you sending someone our way to share the gospel with us. We wouldn't be here this morning if it wasn't for the Word of God. And dear Jesus, thank you, Lord, for going to the cross to pay in our place the penalty of sin on that cross. The hell that we deserve to pay that you paid on that cross. Now, dear God, please meet with us, dear Holy Spirit of God. Bless, I pray, this morning. There's no way I can overemphasize the importance of this sermon, this principle, this teaching this morning. I pray, dear God, we pay attention. We wouldn't be distracted. We wouldn't be a distraction. And Lord, help us to be focused up here on the Word of God, please. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Proverbs 25, verse 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. I'm going to talk to you a little bit this morning about you being in control of yourself as much as you possibly can be. You are not in control of most of life's circumstances and things that happen about you. I don't want to put a percentage on it, but if I had to guess, maybe you can control maybe 5 to 10% of things that happen around you. But at least 90% of what goes on in life or around you, you cannot control. But you can control yourself. And what your reaction is to whatever else goes on in life and whatever circumstances you find yourself in. And so that's where I want to focus on this morning, on you personally having self-control. God says here, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. I guess the title, I didn't think about this, I just thought about it. The title of the sermon ought to be Build That Wall, amen? Build that wall. Build a spiritual wall around you so that you don't succumb to the influences of the world and the wiles of the enemy and the darts that the wicked one throws at you and the temptations of the world and of the flesh that are trying to destroy you. They are inevitable. They will come. But if you build a wall, a spiritual wall, and you learn how to control yourself, then those outward circumstances in life won't affect you and ruin you to the point that maybe they have ruined you already and you think there's no help for you. Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Are you in control of yourself? Proverbs 16:23 says, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Proverbs 21, verse 23, the Bible says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Proverbs 29, verse 11, the Bible says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Proverbs 19:11 says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. There's nothing wrong with being angry, because the Bible says, be angry and sin not. It's not a sin to be angry because the Bible says Jesus was angry when he was overturning the tables in the temple. Amen. Nothing wrong with being angry at the right time and for the right purpose, for the right reason. But when you're always angry, you got a problem. Amen. When you're always agitated, you have a problem. When you're on the verge of an emotional breakdown all the time, you have a problem, ladies and gentlemen. When you can't control your mouth and your lips, you have a problem. When you can't control your sexual appetite, your stomach appetite, your money appetite, you have a problem. It's not the advertisers that entice you. It's not the credit card and the banks who entice you into a loan. It's not the enemy or the world that is the fault for you falling prey to their traps. It is the individual who doesn't have enough self-control to say no, that God has given you the ability to do all that. And so what you do, because we have no self-control, we want to blame someone else for our failures, our mistakes, our sins that we have chosen. So I'm going to talk to you this morning about self-control. Take your Bible, please. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Have a little Bible study this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. When someone pushes your buttons and you say or do something that you shouldn't do, you should realize the following 10 things. It was already in your heart before you were quote unquote forced to say or do something. Number 2. It is not their fault for you doing or saying something that you shouldn't have said or done. Number 3, you are responsible for guarding your heart, your mind, your eyes, and every thought. Number 4, it was a lack of prayer, a lack of Bible reading, a lack of coming to church, a lack of listening to old-fashioned preaching and teaching, or a combination of them all that you gave in. Number 5, ask them for forgiveness for your wrong reaction, regardless if the other party was wrong. Number 6, ask God for forgiveness. Number 7, search your heart for bitterness, for wickedness, for evil, for rebellion, for hatred, for vengeance, for jealousy, for pride, for envy, for covetousness, and the list goes on. And ask God to search your heart and to cleanse your heart. Number 8, this is what happens if somebody pushes your buttons and you say something or you do something that you realize later on that you shouldn't have said and you shouldn't have done. Number 8, be careful what you listen to, what you hear, what you watch, what you read, and what you meditate on, because what you see, what you think on is going to go in your heart. When it goes into your heart, then you're going to think about it. When you think about it, it's going to come out your mouth. Number 9. Read as much of the Word of God as you possibly can and memorize as many scriptures as you can so that if you say something, maybe it'll be a Bible verse that you say or you think on God. Number 10, learn to love God and people. People have souls. Souls will spend eternity in heaven or hell. People need Jesus Christ. I would rather love the wrong person too much then hate the ones who need the love of Jesus Christ that I cannot see in their hearts. Amen. So if I had to choose between guessing, I would rather love people too much and let them use me than be cold toward people that need the gospel that I can't tell on the outside through their veneer. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Please pay attention. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Please underline this. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So if you learn to bring every thought into captivity in your mind the way God wants you to, you'll have a storage room of Bible verses, Bible truths, Bible doctrines that'll be at the ready for you to answer every man that asketh the hope that's within you from the Word of God, not from you just making something up or because you're ticked off or you got a hot temper or you're mad or you're angry or things didn't go right today and you're just going to yell and scream and kick the dog and just going to shout and yell and curse and blaspheme and get mad and say, well, they made me do it. God said, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I'll grant you, that's kind of difficult to do, but that's what God tells us to do. And the more we do that, the better will be our reaction to everything in life. Things that people choose not to control are thoughts. When you choose not to control your thoughts, then your thoughts enter your mind, your heart, through your eyes, through your mouth, your feet, your hands, your time, your money, eventually in your lives, and finally your destiny in hell without Jesus Christ. I remind you that somebody rejects Jesus Christ in order to go to hell. Somebody turned away Jesus Christ in order to spend eternity in hell. They thought about it and said, I don't want that. For whatever reason, whatever pressure was put on them. Maybe their friends were mocking them or their family was going to laugh at them. Maybe they knew they're going to have a tough time with their family and friends. I don't know. But they had that thought fixated in their brain, in their minds, that if I do this, they're going to laugh at me, they're going to mock me. My Bible says in James chapter number 1, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I cannot control people. I can only control myself. I cannot control most circumstances and events in my life, but I can control my reaction to them. I cannot control other people's reactions to circumstances and events, but I can control my reaction to their reactions. The best society is the one where the individuals are self-governed. When a society loses its self-control, when it loses its self-governance, then it turns into anarchy. And anarchy is the open rebellion of self-control. We live in a society today that has little to no self-control. And it is the same people who have little to no self-control who blame others for their choosing to be out of control. The reason you're out of control is because you choose to be out of control. When you're on the verge of a mental breakdown, you choose that. Jesus said in John 14, 27, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And he said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If you're saved, you have the opportunity and the choice to allow the peace of God to rule in your hearts. When you choose not to do that, you're going to react to events and circumstances and to other people, and you're going to get mad and agitated and angry. You're going to stomp like a bunch of animals. Like that's what they do in the playground when you're 4 or 5 years old, when somebody takes somebody's toy in a nursery room. And that's how adults are sometimes. They put their hands up. Oh, I can't believe this. There is an older generation that is passing off the scene that was much more self-reliant and much more self-controlled than the rebellious crowd that is coming on the scene today. Because people cannot control their emotions, they blame others who disagree with them and demand a safe space. Because people cannot control themselves when they hear opposing points of view, they riot and destroy property. There's nothing wrong with peaceful demonstrations, ladies and gentlemen, but riots are illegal. But officers and schools choose not to control the rioters. But there are cages with bars and locks in prisons and jails that will control people that cannot control themselves. Well, I have kleptomania, Pastor. You understand, it's an addiction, it's a disease. That's okay. There's a place about maybe 9 by 9 or 8 by 8 where it has nothing but bars and it has a lock in it, and somebody's going to control you, tell you what time to get up, what time the lights go on, what time you eat, what time lunch is, what time breakfast is, what time you can get out of your cage. So I can't control myself, Pastor. Oh, it's okay. Somebody else will control your life when you're behind bars because you chose not to control your temptations. Not, you couldn't control your eyes. You couldn't control your hands or your lips or your feet. I liked going with the wrong crowd, Pastor. That's okay. Somebody else is going to control your life. Yeah. You can control it. You just choose not to control it. So I'm depressed. You can choose not to be depressed. Hey, are you saved this morning? Ask a question. Are you saved this morning? How in the world can a child of God ever be depressed knowing that you're saved from hell, going to go to heaven when you die, and there's no way you can lose your salvation? How in the world can you be depressed, ladies and gentlemen? Now, I understand if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that you were destined for hell forever. I can understand that there was no way of escaping hell and you were doomed to hell forever. I'd be depressed, man, too. But blessed be God, if you're a child of God, how in the world can you be depressed? Yeah, but you don't know my husband or my wife or my children or my parents. All right, I understand that's outward circumstances, but no man takes your peace except you give it up. They can cut my tongue out, but I can still have a prayer service in the jail cell, amen. We have a bunch of babies today that are refusing to control their emotions. Get a grip on your life before it's eternally too late. You're going to ruin your life because somebody's teaching you you can be pampered and you're a baby and have everything given to you. Somebody ought to slap you upside the head and tell you to wake up. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has the power of God through the Word of God. And you've been born again, you have the power of the gospel inside of you. You choose not to avail yourself of that same power of God. And so what you do is you blame somebody else for all the wrong decisions you make, you blame somebody else. Yeah. You want to blame all the rich people for your lot in life. Yeah, that's what's that fellow, the guy that was shooting all those Republicans this last week? Tax the rich. He was mad at the rich. Oh, these people, they're full of love and tolerance. They love everybody except the intolerant in their eyes. I mean, listen to me. The same crowd that's telling you that we're having hate speech are the same crowd that are trying to shoot people and trying to kill people. Something doesn't add up. You know why? Because they can't control their emotions. They get mad when something else is happening outside their physical control. They can't control it. And so they get mad, they lash out on people. And by the way, it happens on the other side too, to be honest with you. You got these nuts, these fanatics who shoot and kill abortion doctors. I'll be honest with you. You're mad what goes on in life outside of your body. And so because you can't control yourself, you lash out because you're out of control. You're out of control. Let me tell you something. Look, you heard me say this. I'm a libertarian, man. I think there ought not to be any marijuana laws. I think that'll let everybody out of jail. I'm just telling you right now. But the truth of the matter is, I am well prepared for all that. Because I don't want anybody controlling me. I want God controlling me. If you want to ruin your life, you go ahead and ruin your life. I can't control you. You want to commit suicide? How in the world am I going to stop you from committing suicide? You want to hurt yourself and cut yourself? You're an idiot. Because you can't control yourself. How in the world can I stop you from doing that? Eventually, you're going to do it. If I can talk some sense into you, I'll try to stop you. If I can persuade you not to do it, I'll try to do that. I pray for you. I'll try to love you. But we want to pass all these laws to protect everybody because everybody's out of control. Our whole society is breaking down because people are out of control. Everybody's mad at everybody else. You know what I love doing? I love having political and religious discussions with people that are out of control. I really do. The two things everybody says you shouldn't talk about are the two things I think are the most important things. And just see them blow up. See them get red at the face, steam coming out of their ears, out of their nose, like a bull getting mad. And you're just sitting there looking at it and says, are you okay? They don't like opposing points of view. They're out of control. I'll be honest with you. I'm always open. I want to hear what everybody's got to say. Maybe you know something that haven't heard before. Maybe you have a different slant on something. I want to hear about it because I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to mature. If I can learn something new, I want to learn it. But why would you get mad with hearing somebody else's point of view and try to shut him down? I paid for this mic. You had to be old enough to understand that one. Romans 12 says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Sometimes you just want to, you know, Jesus did say, turn the other cheek, he said. Didn't he? Jesus did say, put the sword back. Amen. There's a proper time to use a sword, but not when Jesus is about to die for all of mankind's sins. That's not the time to put up a fight with the sword. There's a proper time. But if you're not in control, you're not going to know when the proper time is. You're going to say something that you're going to regret later on. You're going to do something you're going to regret later on. And then you're going to blame somebody else. You're going to lay on some psychiatrist's couch, some psychologist, and making $250 off of you because you're just a number to them. And you're going to blame, you don't understand what my parents did to me. You don't understand. I remember years ago, Michael Jerkson got on television. I don't know, it was Oprah. I don't know if she was thin Oprah or fat Oprah back then, but he got on the Oprah show, I think it was, and he was complaining how bad his dad used to beat him when he was young. And that's why he's like that. Well, I came away from that interview thinking that his dad didn't beat him enough, obviously, amen. I mean, everybody's on this, peeling the scab and the wounds, and you don't know how bad it is and how much it hurts, and you don't know what I've been going. Oh, shut up! And give the glory to Jesus Christ that you're saved and that God can use you to win somebody else who's been hurt the same way. If you want to have a pity party, you're choosing to have a pity party. That's a choice you're making because you're out of control. Your emotions are out of control. Why don't you just wake up? Why don't you mature, grow up, and be responsible? It ain't that difficult, ladies and gentlemen. You're going to spend the rest of your life out of control, an immature brat. The Bible says a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, death and hell are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Titus 2 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, this is the will of God, that you should abstain from fornication. Well, everybody's doing it. No, first of all, everybody's not doing it, amen? Everybody's not some barnyard animal sleeping with a bunch of pigs and cows and horses and a bunch of dogs. When you liken yourself to a bunch of animals, you're just telling everybody that you can't control your urges and your sensual desires. We've now lowered ourselves to animalistic creatures. Well, I got news for you. There's a God in heaven who can teach you to control yourself. Let me just tell you something. I was 24, 25 when we got married. My wife was the first girl I ever slept with in my life. Don't tell me you can't do it. You choose not to do it. Oh, I have to spend it. I have to buy it. I have to go there. You don't have to do anything except love God, amen, and obey God, and bring every thought into captivity. Every thought, bring it into captivity. Is it right? Is it biblical? Is God pleased with this? So now, what they're doing on our side is pushing gun control. Gun control is when you have both hands affixed on the handle and you're aiming squarely at the target. That's good gun control, amen? Psalm 17:3 says, I am purpose that my mouth shall not transgress. I am purpose that my mouth shall not transgress. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, the Bible says that you ought to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Nobody's temperate anymore. Everybody has a hot temper. Nobody knows how to control themselves. It's interesting. Temper. To mix so that one part qualifies the other. As to temper justice with mercy, to compound, to form by mixture, to qualify as by an ingredient, or in general, to mix, unite, or combine two or more things so as to reduce the excess of qualities of either and bring the whole to the desired consistence or state. How do people know you as? Hot tempered? Hot tempered? Or even tempered? Cool and collected? Now this is just preaching. Man, you look at me today and say, man, that guy's a fanatic. He's crazy. He's off his medication this morning. That's what you call Baptist preaching, amen? But when I come off the pulpit, I try to be as gentleman as I possibly can. I try to interact with you and have a conversation as decent as I possibly can. I don't yell. I don't raise my voice. Unless it's my kids, amen? And every parent ought to raise their voice at their kids. I said every parent ought to raise their voice at their kids. I don't care how old they are. I remember years ago, I was 10, 12 years old, visiting my grandparents in Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania, and we were playing in the front lawn. My grandfather at that time, he died in his 90s, so he must have been 80-something years old, 80, 84 years old, something like that. We were playing in the front lawn there. We were just walking around. My grandmother had rose bushes and rose along the fence there. We were in the front, and I can't remember what was going on. All I remember is my dad running out the front door as fast as he could. I said, wow, I never saw my dad run that fast. And about 5 seconds later was my grandfather with a belt in his hand. Yeah, buddy. Yeah, buddy. I mean, there's a time to be angry. There's a time to raise your voice. There is a time for those things. But if you're always angry, you got a problem. If you're always agitated, and somebody's always ticking you off, and somebody's making you blow up, and somebody's pushing your buttons to get you riled up, there's something wrong with you and your self-control. There's something wrong with me because I enjoy those kind of things. I enjoy seeing people just lose control and have a meltdown. There's something wrong. I'm telling you, there's something wrong with me. I'm being honest with you this morning. Somebody was real mad at me one time years ago. Tall fella. He just looked down and went like this. I looked up at him and went. I mean, that's real mature, don't you think? I'm going to huff and puff. You know how mature that looks? You know how stupid that looks? Are you controlling yourself or not? It's interesting because temper is the same word that we get temperature from. And I got a whole slew of definitions here. And God used the word temperate in the Bible plenty of times. He used the word temper one time for a mixture, like for perfume or whatever, you know, you got to temper things, you know. You know how they temper steel and stuff like that. But he talks about somebody's temperament. And temperate is in the Bible about at least 6 or 8 times. About being even keel and not letting anything rile you. And get you to the point where you do something that you're going to regret later on. But I noticed this as I was doing this Bible study. There's only one letter difference between temper and tempter. And I usually try to do the etymology of a word and stuff like that. I couldn't find the difference why tempter would have a T added to the word temper. But I can tell you this much. Playing basketball all these years, I knew that T meant for technical foul. I know in the 60s, a gram of metamphetamine, Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Huh? It was called a T. And today people want to take a time out from God. And T is used for tares. And Tav, T-A-U in the English, is the 19th letter of the Greek alphabet, which comes from the Hebrew Tav, which is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which literally means sign or mark. The T means sign or mark. And don't you, did you ever see those Egyptian symbols? They have a T with a head on top of it. That's their ancient goddesses or god that they worship from Egypt. You think they're cute, but it's a T that they're going to nail you to in hell because you're on that T instead of Jesus being on the cross, off the cross. Well, that's why launching time, they talk about T minus two. So when you add the tempter, the T into temper, and it becomes tempter, what you're doing is you're discarding everything that God said in the Bible, and you're inviting the tempter inside the walls, the city walls, so that you can be destroyed from within. It won't be the outside enemy. You're literally inviting the enemy inside your walls and destroying you and having a meltdown. Why are teenagers so messed up today? They don't want to listen to their parents. They want to listen to authority. For a reason. They're out of control. They're out of control. And the sooner you get to control yourself, the sooner you'll be able to salvage your life, or at least God will salvage your life. But when you're out of control, there'll be prison bars for you to control you. People today are emotional wrecks. They're on the verge of having nervous breakdowns. They're easily agitated. They hate God. They hate the Word of God. They hate godly preaching. They're emotional train wrecks. They want society to coddle them. They want safe spaces. They don't want to hear any negativity. Oh, it's going to bother my equilibrium about the powers in the universe. They don't want to hear any disagreements, any different opinions, or any different views. They're tolerant of everyone except the people they disagree with. They are spoiled, rotten, God-hating, left-wing socialists and communists that want to destroy anything and everything that even comes close to resembling something that is right. They have no facts. They have no basis. They have no sound reasoning. They have no historical record or proof. They are anti-Christian in their thinking, in their beliefs, in their conduct, and in their eternity. They'll be anti-Christian. Are you in control of yourself? Or are you criticizing somebody else who ruined your life? Take your Bible, please, and turn with me somewhere. It's all good somewhere. Take your Bible, turn with me. Oh, I just thought. I think it's 1 Samuel chapter number 25. 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel, we're going to close with this story right here. 1 Samuel 25. First Peter chapter number 2 says, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. You want to call your lawyer though, don't you? You're going to sue somebody. Yeah. Because you're not in control of yourself. You're lusting after money, which is the love of money is the root of all evil. You rather have money than justice. You rather have money than God. So you're going to sue and lie to get some money because somebody hurts you. Somebody did you wrong. Yeah. Okay. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. All right, something happens that's not good around you. React according to the way God would want you to react. All right, say the circumstances of your life are not what you would like, okay? It wasn't what Jesus would have liked, too, when he went to the cross. A sinless God in the form of man, dying for your sins and for my sins, without even opening his mouth as a lamb to the slaughter, he went silently. Never complaining, never criticizing, never saying, woe is me. But here we are, a bunch of sinners deserving hell, and we're a bunch of spoiled, rotten brats. Because we can't control ourselves. You know what you need? You need to live in a third world country for about 3 months. Then come back to America and thank God that you live in this country. Yeah. You need to live in some tin shack somewhere in Mexico or in the Philippines or down South America somewhere. Why don't you go to Argentina and see how socialism's turning out? Huh? Why don't you go to Greece and find out how socialism turned out? They have nothing now. And then come back to America and you see how much you should appreciate this thing. 1 Samuel chapter number 25. You know the story? A great illustration of two opposites. Nabal, a very wicked man. David, a man after God's own heart. While David was running from Saul in the wilderness, his men were lodged at one time next to Nabal's men. And because David had 600 or so men, and Nabal had his men that were shearing the sheep there, they were sort of almost protecting each other, the men protected each other's border or their flocks, whatever. David becomes king now, and he sends an embassage to Nabal and says, hey, we would like some sheep and some flock and some other stuff, because while we were watching you, none of our men ever took anything. Nabal, being a very rich man, rebuffed David's servants, laughed at him, mocked at him, and sent him back, cursing them as he sent him away. David got pretty ticked off at that. In verse number 2, the Bible says, this man, Nabal, the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. In verse 3, Nabal had a wife, Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. Completely two opposites, David and Nabal. And so we see in verse number 10 where he says, Nabal says, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shares and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? David gets mad. Verse number 13. David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword, and they gird on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and there went up after David about 400 men. Oh, this is before he became king, okay. And the Bible says in verse 14, but one of the young men, Nabal's young men, told Abigail, who is Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. Pay attention. Verse 17, they said, evil is determined against our master. The servants now were telling Abigail, Nabal's wife, and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. You know people that can't even talk to? They don't want to even listen to you. They don't even give you the time of day. There's something wrong with that kind of a person. Such was Nabal, the son of Belial. Nobody could talk to him. Obviously, not even his wife. Verse 18, then Abigail made haste. And in verse number, she went and met David at the pass and told David what the story was. And David said in verse number 22, so and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass. She brought a whole bunch of stuff, presents, food, and stuff like that for his men. And fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. She didn't do anything wrong. Abigail had zero input in this sin, in this error with Nabal. She had absolutely nothing, done nothing wrong, but she took all the blame, just like Jesus did. Now watch what God did with this. Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Verse 25. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. I want to remind you that Abigail didn't do anything wrong. Abigail did not sin. But she's meeting David at the pass, and God's using her right here to spare David from needlessly shedding bloodshed. Verse 28, and I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, talking about Saul, and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord. Either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself, but when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. David was willing to listen to reason, even from a woman, gentlemen, that you so often too easily discount. Where Nabal, no man could talk to him, not even his wife. And he died an early death. And God blessed David because he had a heart after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart. And David wrote twice, thy gentleness hath made me great. Hey, you know what you need to do? Be reasonable, even-keeled, composed. And listen to everybody, what they got to say, and make sure it lines up with the Word of God. And hear people out. Because if you're easily agitated and you're ticked off and you just say, oh, I don't want to hear it, you're the one's going to suffer. And you're going to have a meltdown. And you're going to have a nervous breakdown. And you're going to make the wrong choices in life because nobody could talk to you and nobody could reason with you. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. If I were you, I'd build that wall today inside and start gaining control of your life and your mind and your heart and your thinking and make sure it lines up with what God says. And God, I promise you, will bless you. But if you want to destroy your life, you want to be out of control, if the jail and the prison won't do it, there'll be a casket that'll lower you down 6 feet. It'll be controlling your body then. The choice is up to you. Let's all stand, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for loving us. And I pray, dear God, there's no way that I could even scratch the surface of controlling ourselves in this sermon this morning. But dear God, I believe we covered enough verses that we know that the onus is on us. The responsibility and the burden is on us to control our thoughts, our minds, our heart, our actions, our words. our lives. We can't control most events in life, in the world today, in our neighborhoods, internationally, nationally. People are just freaking out, losing control. They have no control. They're lashing out at people because their life is ruining and spiraling out of control. But yet at the same time, we can control our minds. We can control our thoughts. We can control our actions and our reactions. And Lord, help our reactions to be that which would be pleasing in thy sight. Help our reactions and the words that we say will be words of life, not of death. Help us, Lord, and teach us our mouths to purpose our mouths and our lips to give words of encouragement, not words of discouragement. Help our minds and our hearts to teach our lips to praise the Lord Jesus Christ to others and to offer the hope. The only hope people have is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear God, thank you, Lord, for these dear folks. I know many folks in this room have burdens. They have heartaches and trials that they're going through. And I pray, dear God, through all the burdens and the trials that they're carrying right now in their life that they're going through, that, Lord, they would learn some self-control by keeping in prayer, reading the Word of God, and being in the house of God. And I pray, dear God, that you would bless them and give them the right words to say from the Word of God for the need when it arises. Please bless. I pray if there's anybody in this room that's not saved today, may they trust the Lord Jesus Christ today to save their souls from hell. And I pray, dear God, if there's anybody saved but they've not been baptized in a Baptist church, I pray they'll come forward this morning, get baptized this morning with the water being ready. And whatever else the need is, maybe we have problems with our boss, our marriage, our children, our family, our health, our neighbor, coworker. Dear God, help us to learn to control ourselves through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, and be a blessing to folks. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Whatever your need is, you do business with God.